We're hanging out in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. As we read the Bible, we have this wonderful opportunity to learn about God and to learn about ourselves. There's a lot of points of reflection and within that communication of who God is, we get to see who we really are too. This week, we're heading into our second week of studying the book of Ephesians. And as we discussed last week, the first half of this book essentially discusses who we are in Christ. And we're continuing that thought process today as we unpack part of Ephesians chapter 2. I want to encourage you, as we go through this month, read Ephesians. Hang out there. Read it through. It doesn't have to be every day, but maybe pick a chapter a day and read it, study it, try to apply it to your life and see, you know, what God might be saying to you there. And then, as I mentioned last week, jump into Colossians 2. About 30% of Ephesians is copied in Colossians and vice versa. So you can see quite a bit of relevant information in both books. We need substance in our lives, and this is those two books really are full of meat and potatoes and, you know, real good food for our souls. So we need to be in that, in the Word of God. As we get ready, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the things that you're going to teach us today. Help us to apply them to our lives in some way. Help them to be relevant to us today as we go about living our lives, trying to be more like your Son, Jesus. God, help us to understand things correctly. Help me to deliver your Word in a way that honors you and glorifies you above all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in Ephesians. We're going to start in chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Amen. We're going to be in that passage of Scripture today, and there is so much in it. We won't get through all of it today. I'm not even going to try to explain all of it. I'm really going to be hanging out in the first four verses. The first five verses, because there's so much there. And the title of my sermon today is "But God," because we see a pivot point there at those two words. One of my favorite things about Scripture is you have this opportunity to learn about God, but you learn about yourself too. Chapter 2 of this wonderful book starts with an explanation of who we are. Starts with an explanation of what I call the human condition, because this is who we were born to be. From the beginning of our lives, we were this way. Most of us in this room know what it's like to have little ones running around. One of the things that surprised me the most about little ones is how many times you take them to the doctor. You take them often. The first few years, even if they're healthy, even if there's nothing wrong with them, you're there all the time. You know the nurses by their name. You know the doctor by her name. You're friends with her on Facebook if you're my wife. Because you're just there all the time. And really, like, you get an opinion about your doctor. I don't even know who I would call my general doctor at this point. I just don't. But we know who the kids' doctors are. They know the kids well. They know our girls. Because you go so much. The same is true as you progress in life, as you get older, after you retire, you're going back to the doctor again and again and again, and you have a relationship with your doctor every few months instead of every few years. And what do they do as a doctor and nurses? They look you over. They evaluate you. They check your height and weight. They check your ears and your eyes. They check your reflexes, your vital signs. They get the full measure of who you are physically. And then they will tell you what they think. Hey, everything checks out. Perfect. You checked all the boxes. Your blood pressure's right. Cholesterol's right. You're within normal parameters. Or they say you need some medicine. Your cholesterol sucks. Eat some Cheerios and, you know, whatever you do for cholesterol or blood sugar, your blood sugar's way off. We're going to change your diet and give you a shot and, you know, all those things. So the Apostle Paul here kind of gives an evaluation. And he really establishes for us what normal parameters are. Normal blood pressure is between this number and this number. Normal parameters for being a human, even from birth, they could add this extra little box at the bottom of your chart and say, okay, eyes and ears are fine. He can see, he can smell, his reflexes are fine. He weighs the right amount, the right height, and also dead in trespasses. Just go right down the line. Because the human condition is this. First, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Immediately, the Apostle Paul jumps in talking about your eternity. This is the big thing. When you go to the doctor, you don't really want to know about your cholesterol if you're dying of a head wound, right? If you're going in and you've got like a bullet hole, they're going to take your blood pressure, but find out, hey, it's dropping fast because you're losing blood. So the Apostle Paul jumps right into that. The very first thing he says is, you are dead. You're alive and living and breathing and bleeding and doing all those things and also dead. Dead, 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 dead. You're dead. Not like nearly dead. Some of us know that reference, right? We're not just nearly dead. We're not close to it. We are dead. So that's thing number one. Check the box. Hey, dead. Okay, got it. The second thing is following the course of the world. Oh, it's so cute. You have your mother's eyes. You look just like them. Everyone else, they are dead. So are you. You're following the course of the world. It's perfect. You're right there alongside everybody else. You act just like your dad. Dead. Right? Dead. And you're following the course of this world. Hey, the world is dead, and you are dead. Good job. Proud of you. You're doing everything right. See, when they come up with, like, obesity standards and all of these things, they try to find out what's normal. When they look at blood pressure, hey, what's normal? What is everybody else like? Well, following the course of this world, that's you. Hey, perfect. You're dead, and you're just like everybody else, also dead. The third thing is that you're following the prince of the power of the air. Now, that's kind of a wordy way of saying it. The CSB says, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. And look like that. Look at that. You're just like your dad. Perfect. You're just like the person you're following after, the prince of darkness, the prince of the air. You're just like the enemy. In disobedience, hey, check the box. That's your condition. Fourth, I see carrying out the desires of the body and the mind of children of wrath. It's part of our condition. We have this tendency to go through life just doing whatever we want. Whatever we want. Chasing after wealth or lust or whatever. Just doing whatever we want, causing pain to ourselves and others. If we had an opportunity, we would eat all of the donuts, right? Because we just do whatever we want. It's as much of a fact about us as Adam is 5'11", and on his own he follows whatever he wants. He carries out the desires of the body. and has a mind of the children of wrath. That's who we are in the world. Check all the boxes. If you're going to be normal, that's normal. That's our condition. To be dead. To be selfish. Not selfless, selfish. Always focused on our own things. Following the course of the world. Following after the prince of darkness, the prince of the power of the air. Following after evil things. Hey, here's the reality. Naturally, we are evil. Naturally. I know me. I don't know you guys as well as I know me. But I am capable of truly detrimental things. Terrible things. I know that. Because I know what's gone through my head. I know the thoughts that I've had to submit to the Lord and say, hey, please help me get rid of that. I know me. And that's who we were. And then we get to verse 4. And everything changes. Let's read this together. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us. Can you go to the next one? Let's do 4 and 5. Made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. But God, two words, changes everything. Two words, changes everything. It's like going to the doctor and him saying, hey, it looks like you had cancer, but now you don't. We heard a story about that this morning, about a guy that I used to work with that the Z's know pretty well, got a report from his doctor. Hey, it's done. It's gone. It's awesome. With God, but God, those two words change everything about who we are. So our condition was this, and now it's something different. But statements are usually a very bad thing. I'm sorry about the way that I treated you, but you deserved it. Right? Not a good thing. I would help you with that, but I can't today. I think we should go down and help the Presbyterian church, but I've got better things to do. I like my sleep. We think you're qualified for that job, but we decided to go a different direction. But is never a good thing. Unless, I found, it is followed by God. You can say but anything in the world, and it would probably be negative. But when you say but God, it is always a change for good. But God changes everything. But God gives us hope. It gives us a promise of eternity. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. First two words. But God. But God remembered Noah. Think about this for a moment. Noah and his family were told to get on the ark. Get on the ark. Build the ark first. Everybody's going to think you're crazy. Spend some time. Build this big boat. Big boat. On dry land. Go through this whole process. Then gather some animals. Lots of them. All of the animals. All of them. The clean ones, 7 pair. Unclean ones, 1 pair. Noah and his family were told to get on the ark. And God told him that he would establish his covenant with them. But then came the waters. Then it rained for days and days and nights, and the rain never stopped. The rain didn't stop for days. And the floodwaters of the earth rose. Genesis 7 ends by saying the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. 150 days, half a year almost, they were there. Think about everything that we felt in the last year, being stuck inside our homes, not seeing the people that we love, and then add to that 40 days of storm, rain, 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 more rain. Whoa, can't touch my microphone. Think about everything that we have felt and add to it the chaos of animals. Add to it the chaos of children and mess. Add to it that you're eating the same food you ate for weeks and weeks and weeks. Add to it that if you eat all the meat, you ain't got no more meat. This is it. This is all you have. And then go to verse 1. And everything changes. But God remembered Noah. He had not forgotten him. He had not forsaken him. We went through this whole year of being stuck in nonsense. But God. There's more. 1 Samuel 23:14, David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul searched for him every day, but God did not hand David over to him. In this case, God kept David safe from the wrath of Saul. And remember that Saul was a king. He had almost infinite resources. I mean, he was king of a small country, but king. He could tell people to do things and they would do it. He, using all of the resources of a king, he searched for David. He wanted to kill David. David was a threat to him and he wanted him gone. So David was running and hiding. And Saul almost found him. In fact, on one occasion, the funniest part of this whole story, it's really funny on Superbook, the children's program that tells Bible stories. On one occasion, Saul was in the same cave as David. And he went there to relieve himself. He had to go to the bathroom. And I'm reminded of a time where, as a youth group, we went caroling, and Sherry always tells the story of this drunk guy that night that we were caroling, who had to stop and, in the middle of the world, relieve himself. Think about the compromised position you would be in that situation. Saul was in the same cave as David. So close. Any noise that David would have made at that point could have revealed his location and cost him his life. Any sudden movement. But we see this promise in 1 Samuel 23:14. But God did not hand David over to him. God considered David and said, no, I've got a plan for you that's separate from this. You're not in danger of this in any way. Because God said, nope. If Saul would have gone just a little bit further in that cave, he could have found David. If Saul's other guys also had to go to the bathroom, they could have found David. I mean, it's a weird story, but it's recorded for a reason. Because it was so close. But God did not hand David over to Saul. Didn't happen. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen explains that Joseph was in danger. Because the patriarchs were so jealous of Joseph and his favor that he had with his father. That they were selling him into slavery and they were mistreating him in every way. But Stephen said, but God was with him. And we know the story. Joseph was exalted, put into positions of power. Had a really cool coat. But God was with him. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, the Apostle Paul is sharing about our responsibility in sharing the gospel, kind of. And he talks about the process of people being saved. And he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Even in sharing the gospel, God does the work. God makes the difference. In everything that we attempt to do, in every situation that we get into, God makes all the difference. Let's go back to our scripture in Ephesians and read it again. This time be thinking about what God has done in your life. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he had for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verses 1 through 3, we have this description of who we are. Dead. Fallen to the world. Following after the world. Doing all the things that a sinner does. And then in verse 4 and 5, we have this beautiful description of God. God is rich in mercy. What is mercy? It's compassion. Forgiveness. And God has this in abundance. He's rich in it. It's flowing out. He's got stacks and stacks and stacks of it. Ready to give it away. He wants to give it away. He has it in abundance. That's who God is. God is rich in mercy. God also has great love that he has for us. So as much as God is full of mercy, he is full of love. And love for us of all things. And it just described who we were. It just described who I am. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he has for me, Adam, the filthy, rotten sinner. But God... Both of those things are incredible. That he would love us and that he would have mercy in store for us is incredible and necessary. I see a third thing about God, and that is that he is fully aware of who I am. Even though we were dead. So that means that God had an understanding. We know that God is all-knowing. We know that God is fully aware. But think about that in light of this. God is fully aware of who we are. It says, even when we were dead. Listen, he was looking right at us. He saw our entire chart. He saw the color of our eyes. And the condition of our hearts. He saw us. He knew everything about us. And knowing that, he said, okay, let's do it. This is a really beautiful description of salvation. The rest of this passage describes and reminds us that this is not anything that we could do on our own. It's not anything I could do by myself. That my salvation is based completely on the grace of God through faith. That's something that we need to understand. It isn't that I suddenly became good enough. It's not that that condition just fell away and now God, after I dealt with all my sin, after I fixed myself, after I became right with God, after I followed all the rules, then God. No, even when. It isn't that I suddenly made myself worthy. It was because God decided to have grace. Adam was dead in sin, walking in the world, following his own desires, carrying out those desires and doing whatever the world does. I was dead. But God. Right? But God. But God looked at me and said, okay, let's do it. God made all the difference. I'd like to have the worship team come up, please. We're going to celebrate communion and this time. God made all of the difference. He made all the difference in my life. He has the potential to make all the difference in your life. As we go about our lives, as we walk through day to day, as we go to work, as we deal with terrible people in the world, if you don't have communion, Betty's got it in her hand. If you want to raise your hand real quick, she can get it to you. We've got it in this little prepackaged cup, trying to be careful with COVID and things. But as we go about our lives, attempting to live like Jesus, we should remember that we were lost, but God. We should remember that we deserved death, but God. We should remember that we once walked in the world, doing whatever we wanted, causing pain to ourselves and others, but God. Because we had that moment, that season, where we realized that we were all of those things, but God. Rich in mercy. Because of his great love. Wanted to. Was fully involved in. So as we face the world today, this isn't just a past tense thing where we look at the but gods of yesterday where God brought me out of something. But as we're going forward, as we're tempted today, but God, as the enemy lays things in front of you and says, hey, you could have everything, just follow me. Yeah, but God. When you're offended, when somebody's coming at you and knocking you down, yeah, but God. When you're persecuted, hey, we're going to face some real persecution as Christians. One of these days, it's going to get bad. But God. But God remembered Noah. But God protected David. But God saw me and was still that way. When we have no hope, but God. As we face the enemy, as we face the world, as we wrestle with the princes and the powers of darkness, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love. This year we have a focus on sharing the gospel and being an equipped church. We remember that we share the gospel with everyone that we see, but also with ourselves. Remember, you gotta preach the gospel to yourself once in a while. You gotta remind yourself, hey, I know it sucks, but God. We gotta remind ourselves, and we've gotta tell others. But God statements are a wonderful place to start. We're gonna have an opportunity helping out the Presbyterian Church. But God statements are, I know you're cold. I know you don't feel loved. I know you're going through a lot. But God put me here today to interfere with that a little bit. But God was faithful in my life every time I called out. But God's statements are a wonderful way to share the gospel. This is the way your life is. Just like the Apostle Paul, this is the way your life is, but this is who God is. This is where you are, but this is God. We're going to receive communion here in a moment and celebrate this very thing. As we do that, Think about the times in your life when you needed Jesus, when you needed him more than anything, and you called out from a storm and he gave you peace. Think about the times where you needed comfort and he was there. Think about the times when you lost a loved one and you didn't know what to do, and peace that passed all understanding was yours. If you don't have those things, if you haven't experienced that yet, I want to introduce you to that guy. I want to introduce you to God and show you a relationship with Jesus that allows all of those things to be possible. As soon as you're ready, I want to take the time to make that happen. I want to introduce you to the God that I know, that I've described today, who's rich in mercy and full of love for you. You can talk to me after service, talk to me on Facebook or email or text message, phone call, whatever. I want to introduce you to Jesus. Connect with me and I'll share with you everything that I know. For those of us who do know him, we're going to celebrate communion today and remember those times where we had to say, "But God." Remember those times in our lives where "But God" was it for us. We're going to celebrate communion together now. Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it and he broke it, he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat it, this is my body.'" Verse 27, it said, "Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" This little cup, this little piece of bread, are our reminder of the "but God" times in our lives. It's our reminder of the times where Jesus changed everything. But God sent his son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming to die on the cross. God, thank you for sending him. Thank you for your mercy and grace that you pour out on us. Thank you for your body, which was broken for us, and your blood, which was spilled to create this covenant, that our lives are forever changed by you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.